Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, church family, if you've been around here the last few months, then you've heard us talk a lot about our Southeast camps that have been happening all summer. This summer, I got to spend some time at our high school camp. I was so inspired to see all of our students from all of our campuses unified, worshiping the Lord together. It's where I got this shirt, and it's been our prayer, right, that the Holy Spirit would move amongst our students. Last year, our elders decided to invest even more deeply into camps, making camp attendance and engagement a significant goal of our church. There are times, as you would guess, when a student can't financially cover camps, and it was our prayer that this would not be a barrier. There would be no obstacle that any student who wanted to come to camp would be able to come to camp. Our hope was, our goal was, our prayer was that we would have 2,000 students and leaders go to camp. I thought, I don't know, that is more than we've ever had before. But this year we had more than 2,100 students and leaders go to high school camp alone. So look, I just want to say to you, thank you. Thanks for giving generously to the church. Your generosity paves the way for students to experience the transforming power of Jesus in their lives one at a time. God is using your giving to break generational chains in the lives of these students. He is using it to unleash students into full-time ministry. He's using it to form deep and lasting friendships and community within our student ministries. So just cannot say thank you enough for your faithful generosity. This weekend is our student takeover weekend across all of our campuses. And my prayer is that God would use this generation to bring about revival in our church, in our country, around the world. This weekend at all of our campuses, you'll get to hear from one of our student pastors, Brock Odell, as he shares a similar message with the whole church that our students got to hear from him while at camp. Following his message, we'll get to celebrate the unique ways that God is moving through these ministries at each campus. So would you please welcome Brock Odell.
Thank you. Thank you. It is an absolute honor to get to speak on this student takeover weekend and on behalf of the dozens of student ministers across all of our campuses. I am so sorry. One second. It's Kyle preaching right now. I'll get back to you later. Okay. Sorry about that. As I was saying, I am but one of many student ministers across... One second here. I don't know if you just saw the news that just dropped, but Elon Musk just released the Tesla moped. So that's pretty sick. Gotta pick me up one of those. Okay. Where was I? All right. Yes, our church. We love connecting people. Patrick Mahomes is an alien. Did you know that? I'm gonna put this on vibe right now. Listen. Isn't it interesting that we live in one of the most connected times in history? At a moment's notice, you can receive news alerts from across the globe. You can receive updates and pictures from loved ones. You can receive alerts if the dude on your fantasy football team scored a touchdown. You get messages from friends and emails from teachers and phone calls from your boss and notifications that movement was tracked on your front porch. In a span of 5 minutes, you're blasted with notifications that it's Prime Day, so you gotta buy that thing. And it's also simultaneously Donut Day. And so it would be irresponsible for you to not stop and get a donut on your way to work. You reroute your way to work, you go through the donut drive-thru, you get your donut, you begin pulling away. Then ironically, you get a notification on your phone from your health app reminding you that it's time to work out. You look at it and you're like, I should probably do that, right? Phone buzzes. Again, it's triple star day at Starbucks. Your group thread with your friends is blowing up. It's another spam call. You continue driving, phone buzzes again, the new album from whoever just dropped, and so you're trying to drive, but you're also trying to change the song a little bit later, your phone buzzes one more time, this time you pull it out, there's nothing on your screen. Your brain is so used to being interrupted that now it's creating interruptions for you. Here's the point. Our attention is so accessible. And because we are so connected, sometimes we can have a really hard time being connected. The mission of our church is to connect people to Jesus and one another. And today, whether you are a student or an adult, we are going to talk about your connection to Jesus and your connection to others. And we're also going to talk about how we live in a world that is fighting to keep your attention. It's fighting to keep your connection to Jesus and your connection to others at an arm's length. Let me remind you that since the beginning of the year, our church has been studying through the book of Romans together. We've journeyed all the way to Romans chapter 12, and we're gonna pick back up in Romans chapter 12 next week. This week on Student Takeover Weekend, I was super blessed and honored by this, that Kyle and Southeast leadership team wanted to give us a theme verse for Student Takeover Weekend that is from the book of Romans, and that verse is Romans 7:4. High school students, middle school students, college age students, really just the young people in our church, I want you to listen very carefully. When your senior pastor reads this verse, he thinks of you. And so that's why we're gonna study this morning. Romans 7:4, let's read it. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So this is written by a guy named Paul, as Paul often does. Paul's really smart. He uses a lot of commas. We're gonna break this down piece by piece to make sure that we understand it. First, Paul says, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that for those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Christ Jesus, we are no longer owned by the law. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty of breaking God's laws, of following our own evil desires instead of God's good desires for us. And the biblical word to describe that kind of living, that rebellion, is sin. You wear the name tag and I wear the name tag. We are all sinners. And because we are all sinners, we all stand condemned by God's law. We stand on trial in God's courtroom and we are found guilty of breaking his laws. Guilty is the opposite side of sin. That because you're a sinner, you are guilty. I am too. But here in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul is reminding us that when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, you no longer stand condemned. That through your belief and your commitment to Jesus, your circumstance can change. This is the goodness of the gospel. It tells us that through Jesus, God made the most unfair trade in history. That when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you get to give him your guilt. You get to give him your sin. And in return, you receive a life of righteousness. This is available to us, to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. This is our story. Paul explains this exchange in Romans 10, verse 9. This is what he says. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to us in Romans 7:4, when he says, brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Paul is saying, just like Christ's body was sacrificed on that cross, just like he was killed, when your faith and your trust is in him, your sin and your guilt was crucified with him. It was also put to death when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let's continue. Romans 7:4. My brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your sin is crucified on that cross. Sin doesn't own you anymore. You belong to another. You belong to Jesus. This is why we as Christians are obsessed with what the Bible says, because it doesn't just tell us that we're righteous now. We are in God's family. Our circumstance completely changed. We moved from being dead. Because of Jesus, we can be alive. Only because of Jesus, we can be alive. And we are adopted into God's family. But here's the question. Why? Like, why would God make such an unfair trade? Why would God send his perfect son, Jesus, to die for you? I think there's two truths that we're going to explore today. The first one is what I believe the Bible teaches from the very first page to the very last page. It's hard to understand, but it's simple to hear. God made this trade because he loves you. Like, he loves you. Not who you're going to be someday, like right now. He loves you. The second reason that God would make an unfair trade like this, Paul is going to explain to us in Romans 7:4. Let's go back to it. This is what he says. My brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's an interesting way of saying it. Like, why is he saying it like that? What does that even mean, bear fruit for God? What Paul's doing right here, Paul is reminding us of a conversation that Jesus had previously had with his disciples. Paul is using Jesus's words, Jesus's verbiage. And so to understand what Paul means now, we have to explore what Jesus said then. And we're gonna parachute into that conversation, which is found in John chapter 15, verse 5. This is what Jesus says. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So let's pause real quick. Jesus is giving us a picture to latch onto. He's giving us a metaphor. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And it's so, so important for us to understand who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to his disciples. A disciple is a committed follower. So Jesus is talking to his committed followers. If you are a committed follower of Jesus, then you are a disciple of Jesus. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you're a Christian. Jesus is talking to Christians. And what's he saying? He's saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's saying, I am the source. You are an extension of me. He says, I am the foundation. You're just connected to me. John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, here it is. You will bear much fruit. So Paul says it. And Jesus says it. What is fruit? Well, if you were at high school camp, you know that we talked about this. Here's how we're gonna define fruit today. Fruit is the evidence that God is at work in you. If you're taking notes, write that down. Fruit is the evidence that God is at work in you. Let me give you some examples. Fruit is when you see a Christian portray joy, even though they got the cancer diagnosis. Fruit is when you see a Christian not only able to love their friends, but also able to love their enemies. Fruit is when you see a Christian able to forgive someone who hurt them so deeply. Quite simply, fruit is anything that we see in a Christian's life that we know isn't them, it's God. And this is where the Christians in the room, we start to get excited because we look at Jesus's words and we're like, I want to live for God. I want to bear fruit for God. I want to do what Jesus says. But in our excitement, we can get off by a small degree. There's a problem. The problem is that you are not in charge of bearing fruit. Bearing fruit isn't your job, and Jesus never said that bearing fruit was your job. That's Jesus's job. Sure, Jesus made a promise. Yes, Jesus did say what would happen through your life. He said, you will bear much fruit, but he never said that it was your job to bear fruit. He never said that it should be your focus to bear fruit. We skipped right over your job and we skipped right over your focus. Let's go back and look at what Jesus did say. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Your job as a follower of Jesus is to focus on being connected to him. Your job as a follower of Jesus is to focus on staying connected to him. You can think about it this way. You're a human being, and you can only think about one thing at a time. You can only focus on one thing at a time. I brought this branch. It's seen better days. This was looking good a few days ago. Now, not so much. But we are called to be branches. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be the branch. And here's the truth. When your focus is on bearing fruit, you can neglect to focus on connecting to the source, on connecting to Jesus. On the contrary, when your focus is on connecting to the source and connecting to Jesus, the bearing fruit takes care of itself. One of the most dangerous places that you can be is when your focus is on being impressive for Jesus or doing things for Jesus at the expense of being connected to Jesus. And this is why we have a mantra as a church called Be the Branch, that if we would just focus on being with Jesus, the rest will take care of itself. For apart from him, we can do nothing. A branch with no source is dead. Speaking of death, one of the common bodies of water near where Jesus grew up and conducted his ministry was called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is still there today. It's this landlocked salt lake between Israel and Jordan and Southwest Asia. And it has a couple other names. You might have heard it been called the Salt Sea or the Sea of Sodom. My personal favorite is the Stinking Sea. But the Dead Sea, it goes by all of these names because it is inhospitable to life. This is due to its extremely high salt levels and the fact that water flow is restricted. Because the water flow is restricted, it is a climate of death. Nothing outside of some bacteria can survive in this environment. Scientists have agreed that the Dead Sea would cease to be the Dead Sea. Like, it could be a sea of life, but two things would have to happen. Not just one, two things would have to happen. Number one, if it had an intake of water, this would allow the water to flow into the sea of death, and it would allow this life to flow into the sea of death. The ecosystem could begin to potentially heal if it had an intake of water. It doesn't just need an intake of water, it also needs an output of water. That this would allow all of the high salt levels to flow out. If it had an intake and an outtake, an input and an output, then life could flow in and life could flow out. The ecosystem could begin to heal and growth would occur. And this is exactly the same thing that Jesus is getting at. This is exactly the same thing that Paul was getting at in Romans 7:4, that to thrive in your relationship with Jesus, you need an input and an output. Some of us in the room today are like the Dead Sea, that you neither have an input or an output. You are landlocked in your sin. You are stuck in death. You are still wearing this name tag. You've never cried out to Jesus as your Lord. You've never repented, which means to turn away from your sin and cried out to Jesus. And friend, I want to tell you that today, Jesus can help you. I'd like to rephrase that statement. Only Jesus can help you. And we want you to meet him today. We want you to know him today. In fact, Jesus will help you if you will cry out for his rescue. For when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Jesus doesn't want death for you. Jesus has life for you. There are others of us in the room. Maybe Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've been baptized, but today is about you thinking or considering, what is your input? That just like Jesus challenged his disciples and said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. I would like to ask you some questions about your input. Are you in a rhythm of connecting to the vine of Jesus? Like, do you know what it means to be the branch in your day-to-day life? Do you read your Bible for yourself? Do you pray? Do you spend moments of silence and solitude with the King of the universe? Does your ecosystem have an input? I don't ask you these questions to shame you or guilt you. I ask you these questions to wake you up. Because you might be so connected, you might be so busy doing things that you are accidentally so busy and so connected that you're not connecting to the one source that can actually give you life. Maybe for others of us, you know what it means to be connected to Jesus. He's your Lord, you've been baptized, you read your Bible, you pray. But I want to remind you that the Dead Sea would continue to be a sea of death if it did not have two things. To be a thriving follower of Jesus means that you have an input and an output. And so I want to ask you some questions about your output. Where are you serving in the local church? Who are you investing in? God has richly loved you, so who are you sharing that love with? God has richly blessed you, so who are you blessing on his behalf? Hopefully it's clear, but let me explain it this way. A person with no input and no output is landlocked in death. You cannot be saved from eternal death without knowing Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, we want to introduce you today. Please don't leave this church without talking to someone. He loves you. A Christian with only input but no output eventually becomes concerned only with themselves. They become self-inflated, self-focused, full of themselves. They're very aware and in tune with their connection to Jesus, but they've lost the care for other people's connection to Jesus. On the contrary, a Christian with no input but only output, they give and they give and they serve and they serve, but then they eventually give out. Nothing's left, and it eventually leads to bitterness and anger and self-righteousness. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Adults and students, Jesus has life for us, a life of identity and love, a life of belonging, a life of adventure where we get to join God on his mission of making all things new. And that life is received, that life is lived out when you have an input and an output. For to thrive in your relationship with Jesus, it means you have an input and an output. So what is your next step in this season of life? Where does your focus need to be? For apart from him, we can do nothing. I'd love to finish out my time by reading our theme verse over the young people in our church one more time. Romans 7:4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. To the college students, to the high school students, to the middle school students, and the other young people in our church, let us remind you right now that God has incredible plans for your life. And because of Jesus and what Jesus has done, God has incredible plans through your life. If you would connect to him, if you will cling to Jesus, you will bear much fruit for God. Your schools will change, your families will change, your neighborhood will change, your friend group will change, your workplace will change, your sports team will change, your university will change. This church will change if you would commit. If your generation will commit to having an input and an output, the world will change. And oftentimes, that change starts one person at a time. At least that's how it went down in Haley's life. Haley is a student from our Southwest campus. God used the input and the output of some people within our church family to love Haley and to make an incredible difference in Haley's life. Let's lean in as she shares her story with us.
I was 3, my brother was 4, and my mom, she was a drug addict. My grandma took custody of us when we were pretty young. As we got older, like my grandpa, he started to drink more to kind of help cope with those things. And my grandma, she was just very overwhelmed and stressed. We kind of just all hit rock bottom, and there was constant fighting. My mom, she was in and out of our life at that time, trying to get connected back to us. There was one night, my mom had showed up to my house that night and she was under the influence. She was banging on the door. She was trying to get in. And we were downstairs and my mom, she had picked up the shovel and she had put the shovel through the window, like knowing that that's my mom, like, and this is what me and my brother are sitting here dealing with. It was really hard. So I was just like, God, just bring me peace. I need a support system, I need peace, and I need love. As that stuff was going on, my grandma had brought me to this church. I was angry, I was upset, I was sad. I stopped doing everything I was doing. I quit cheer and dance. That is what God kept in my life in order to bring me that peace. And I got to a point where I felt like, you know, he wasn't moving, and I got angry, and I was just like, nothing's ever gonna change. Around like 14 is around the time where I started like looking toward smoking and things like that. I was like, this will help. This will numb everything out because God's not doing it. He's not bringing me peace. This will. And at first, you know, like when I started, it did. As time went on, maybe weeks or months later, and I was continuously doing it, I felt more exhausted, more depressed. My anxiety like shot out the roof. And I completely gave up on God. I was like, you're not working with me, then I can't chase after you. I was at church and I met Michaela, and Michaela, she kind of just like listens every time. You know, she didn't try to like say, you're doing this wrong or you're doing that wrong, you need to work on that. She was there. I always brought up to my grandma, like, I want to leave. Like, I can't stay with you. I just knew it was time to go. So I started acting out. I was like, maybe if I act out and I break the rules, maybe she'll be like, I don't want to deal with her anymore. She's out of control. And so I didn't stop until she finally was like, I'm taking you to court. And our relationship really got messed up. I went to my mom's and I stayed with her, and it was not a good experience at all. She was under the influence every single day, and I was under the influence. I didn't feel like me. I didn't even know where Haley went. I was completely gone at that point. Is this how I'm gonna turn out? You know, this is not how I wanna live, but it looks like this is the end of my story. I don't know why, but every night I said a small prayer because I was like, maybe let me try again. You know, like this is the time where I need God, like I need him to move. And I just prayed that he would send me somewhere. I was at the library when I had got the text message from Michaela, and it said, I have some good news. There's a couple at the church that felt like God was challenging them to open their home to foster care. Kind of got like a little spark back when I got that text message, and something like, you know, something told me I need to say yes, you know? I had met Jen and Chad on like a Zoom call. They seemed super sweet, and I was still really nervous. They had set up a date to come get me on Christmas night. Christmas morning, I knew I was leaving that day, so I was a little anxious. So I hit some weed, and that's what I did, and it didn't help. It made it so much worse. I mean, like, my nerves shot out the roof, and I was like, I hope they're nice, you know? And I was really scared. So the morning that I had woke up from the first night of being at Jen and Chad's house, that was the first night I ever got sleep. I knew this was the right place. Like, this God has been listening the whole entire time. So for the past few years before then, I woke up angry. I was angry at everybody. Like, and I finally woke up and I was calm. And I knew, like, I was calm. I was like, that's weird, you know? Like, and I was like, that's because God answered your prayers. Jen and Chad are like a mom and dad to me. They're that figure in my life. They're the missing puzzle piece is what they are. Just being able to like have people who care about me, and I'm able to like just talk, like, and they won't judge me or anything. I decided like I want to recommit. Like I need, like I'm ready to fully walk with God. Like I need this change in my life. God is bigger than I ever imagined he was, and he's so powerful. And I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for him, because he was with me the whole time. I was never left alone. I talked to him throughout my day, whether it's a prayer or it's just like, hey God, I need your strength right now. He is my one and only Savior.
Amen. Yeah.
After watching Haley's story, there's one question that I want to ask you. When you were a teenager, who invested in you? Or maybe you're sitting there and you're going, actually, when I was a teenager, no one really invested in me. So maybe you're asking yourself this question. Do you wish that someone invested in you? Well, my name's Isaac. I'm on the middle school staff here at the Blankenbaker campus, and I have the honor to talk for the next 10 minutes about what God is doing here at this campus with our student ministry. And I would invite you by the end of this to jump on board. Because being a teenager is tough, and maybe you've gone through this morning and all of these stories and seeing these teens come up on stage and you go, man, I'm remembering what it's like to be a teenager. I'm remembering the broken relationships, maybe the uncertainty in life. Maybe you're remembering the question of, hey, do I fit in here? Maybe you're remembering the smells. I don't know. I just came from middle school camp, so that's what I'm remembering. And you're like, oh, yeah, that wasn't that fun of a time. Now, I don't want to be overly dramatic because there were a lot of fun times when I was a teenager. However, if I were to go around and ask every single person in this room, what's one moment in your life that you want to go back to? No one is saying middle school. Not one person will answer that way. Why? Because it was hard for me, it was hard for you, because being a teenager is hard. And as hard as it was for us, today's teens, they have such a different terrain to navigate. Here's what I'm talking about. There's some alarming trends that are plaguing Gen Z and Gen Alpha, going from our teenagers all the way down to our kiddos. This is daily time with friends. You can just see it plummeting. And this is leading to isolation. Isolation is then actually leading to more depression than we've ever seen before. And in fact, in the world right now, anxiety and depression is just skyrocketing. There's actually another image I don't want to share with everyone here, but self-harm is at an all-time high. So what are we going to do about these things? We don't actually know like what's truly the source of this, but I think that if our church, if we had a say in this, we would grab a pen, we would reach out to the graph, and we would say, well, let's change the trend. And as scary as those statistics are, I want to share some good news with you because there's always good news when God is working, and God is working. I get to sit in the front row seat as a middle school minister here, and in spite of these scary statistics that we just looked at, like I get to see how God is working like this. God is moving in our middle school students because they are stepping up and they are leading FCA at their public school. That means that they are either gathering before or after school with their peers in a public school, and they are saying, how is God moving in your life? I see it when one of our middle school students last year, she actually collected a lot of jeans, jackets, other warm clothing, and she did this all on her own. She collected it from her peers, and then she took it downtown and she gave it to the homeless. I see how God is working when I look at the group of students that meet every single week, since January, every single Tuesday morning at 6 a.m., they are meeting here and they are praying for you. They're praying for this church. They're praying for their parents. They're praying for their teachers. They did this over the summertime too. They are insane, but God is moving. One of the coolest places that I see how high school students are stepping up and leading is in middle school ministry. Every single Sunday morning, we gather together and we have 60 high school students that are helping lead these middle school students. We have middle school and high school students that are leading in SE Kids every single week. 2 weeks ago, we got to celebrate 30 baptisms from middle school camp. We walked into this baptistry, we celebrated 30 baptisms, but here's the coolest part. Over a third of those baptisms were by another teenager. They were baptizing their peers. Let's praise God for that. We get to see how God is moving in the lives of the next generation. But can I tell you one of the hardest parts about being a middle school pastor is living in this tension. Like I show you these graphs, and then I get to celebrate what God is doing. It's being heartbroken for a generation of teenagers that have to deal with the things that I never had to wrestle with, while being overjoyed that teenagers at this church are going all in for Jesus. There's one more trend that I want to share with you. I don't have a visual graph for this trend, but we are seeing more teens leave the church now than ever before. And here's how pastor and author John Tyson puts it. He says this, "You are in the middle of one of the greatest moments of decline in the history of the church. You're sitting in the middle of it. You are a witness of decline. And unless we do something radically different, all we're going to do with our legacy is manage decline. And I don't think that that's what we want to do. So I'm going to say a statement that I already said. If we had a choice, if we're going, hey, I think that I want to do something about it. If you had a pen and you could reach in and change the decline and say, let's start ticking upward again, I think that you would do that. And I see that because our church is doing that. We have adults that are gathering like crazy to try to influence the next generation. We have a combined total of over 200 adult leaders that are saying, I'm all in. They're showing up to every field hockey game, every play, every chorus concert, just so that they can have another opportunity to be around a teenager to say, do you know that Jesus loves you? Here's some of the stories. We have Alex Banks. Alex leads a group of senior boys, and that group of senior boys had a peer that passed away 2 weeks ago. And as they are walking through this time in life, this leader is coming and he's saying, hey, I'm here for you. I think about David Walker. He's 76 years old. He's leading eighth grade boys every single Sunday morning. And he does not walk into the basketball court, swat those eighth grade boys and like, oh, you know, that's not what he does. He's a shepherd. He walks in, he provides a space where these students that are struggling, they have a voice. I think of Maria McMillan, who was invested in when she was a teenager, and she came to our student ministry 2 years ago, and she said, I want to teach middle school girls how to pray. I want to teach middle school girls how to be an influence in their community. I want to teach middle school girls how to share their faith. I think about the Clark family, who they don't lead with middle school or high school. They just said, hey, we want to start inviting teenagers over to our house every single week. And so every Tuesday, I think it's Tuesdays, I forget, but they're inviting, sometimes they get up to 50 teenagers inside of their house. And this happens weekly. You can imagine how chaotic this is. In fact, it's so chaotic that sometimes our former senior pastor, Dave Stone, shows up and he does this. In this decline, we want to do something radically different. And we want you to join us. What if we go 30 years from now and we look back and we say, what happened in Louisville, Kentucky? What changed at 920 Blankenbaker Parkway where it was trending this way and then it started to go up? What was the difference? Well, what does that look like? So here's a charge. If you are under the age of 25, here's what I'm asking you to do. Get connected. Like, that's what you need to do. If people are not being connected and they're leaving the church, we want you to be connected. Get connected with the student or college age ministry so that you can have peers and mentors to help you walk through this stage of life. We are unashamed of the mission that we have. We exist to help students, whether that's middle school age, high school age, college age, to get connected to Jesus and to one another. And we want you to be there. Why do you need to be engaged? Because as Brock just talked about earlier, you need an input and you need an output. That's how you bear fruit, is by getting connected. Students, we are not just here for you. You're here for us. You are a vital part of the church, and we want you to be a part of this church. If you are 25 and older, here's what I'm asking you to do. Can you invest by praying for the next generation? And not just like, oh, it's dinner. God, thanks for the grilled cheese and be with those teenagers. Like, really, really pray for the next generation. I'm talking, on your way to work, can you reroute where you're driving so that you can drive by a school and say, man, there are students inside that school and they are going to change the world, and I'm praying that into existence right now. Like, can you be intentional about how you're praying for radical faith for the next generation? Here's what we're praying for. We're praying that the next generation would be the branch. We want these students to know, to believe that they can do nothing of real value apart from Jesus, and that we can't do anything of real value apart from each other. I want them to believe that they are a part of the body of believers. Middle school, high school students that are mostly filling up this section, you are a part of this body of believers. I want you to pray for this. Can you pray for them to catch the wind? Like, please plead with God that the faith of these students does not move first until the Holy Spirit moves. When they sit down, they make a decision about school or work or who they're going to marry, that the first words that come out of their mouth is, Holy Spirit, you lead me. Can you pray that over the next generation? Can you pray for them to wreck the roof? Can you pray that these students are committed to do whatever it takes to bring one more person to Jesus? That as they are walking into their first full week of school, that they see the blessing of the mission field that's right there in front of them, and they are leveraging every science class, every lunch, every single locker meetup to say, you know what, I wanna tell you about Jesus. Can you pray that they wreck the roof? Can you pray that they grip the plow? We want our students to live a life of radical faith. I want them to have a stronger faith than I ever had. I'm not talking like mustard seed faith. I'm talking big, fat, juicy, pumpkin seed faith. Like, I want them to have a faith that far passes anything that this generation ever has done. I want them to memorize more scripture, stand up for unity more, plant more churches, go to more countries, translate the Bible, and far outdo anything than we have ever done. And I want them to empty the jar. Man, I pray that these students just begin laying everything at the feet of Jesus. That they are not saying, you know what, 99% is enough. That 100% of everything, my time, my talent, my treasure, my testimony, 100% of it gets to go to Jesus. Southeast Christian Church, we are not satisfied with the trend that's going down. And the way that we can change it, how you can invest, is by praying for them. And then allow the Holy Spirit to move. So here's what we're gonna do. We're actually gonna take time right now to pray over the next generation. So if you are under the age of 25, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit with your palms pointed towards the sky, like you are accepting a gift. And you are accepting that God will move through you right now. And you just sit there, and if for some reason someone comes and prays over you, accept that gift as well, that they are praying over you. Now, if you are over the age of 25, I'm gonna ask you here in just a second to stand up and gather with the people around you. And if you look around and you see someone that looks like they are under the age of 25, can you go to them and pray over them? And listen, if you're like 30 and someone's praying for you, just take it as a compliment, like, oh yeah, this is nice. But can you either gather with your family beside you and just pray for the next generation, or actually go to that student and pray for them? And it doesn't have to be long paragraph prayers. It can be short sentence prayers like, God, can you allow them to be the branch? Allow them to wreck the roof this school year and bring one more person to Jesus, period. So go ahead, let's stand up, and as a church, let's raise up the next generation. You have a little bit of time to pray.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.